Ephesians 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, and obviously time in verse 12 is the time past of verse 11. Go back to verse 11. Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Now, we talked about, I believe last week, Israel's hope. In other words, we talked about these Gentiles that were there in the commonwealth of Israel, and when the priest made the sacrificial offerings, there were Gentiles that believed in those sacrificial offerings. They believed the law, they believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but the Gentiles to whom Paul wrote this letter were outside that commonwealth of Israel. They were not in those covenants of promise, and therefore they were without hope. In other words, they would have had to have been associated with Israel to have had the benefit of the shedding of the blood of the animals that was done by the priesthood of Israel, which through that they would have had hope. Now, to illustrate, hold of the passage and go back to Romans, please, and look in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, we're talking hope now. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Sins that are past. Now, I'm going to put on the board up here, and I'll say, okay, this is Christ, crucifixion here. Sins that are past would be back here. Back here, the blood sacrifices were made by the priesthood. Now, before the priesthood, they were made by the head of the house, as in the case of Abraham, as in the case of Adam, and others. But without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. And so, the sins of those people, like I'm going to do again, like let's just say that here is the priesthood, it's the tabernacle or the temple, and Israel's gathering would be on around that. And then those who would be in the commonwealth of Israel, the Gentiles who would be part of that commonwealth, would take advantage of that priesthood and take advantage of those offerings, those sacrificial offerings. When they died, they couldn't go up to heaven. None of them could go up to heaven because their sins would not be paid for. Hebrews says, the blood of the lambs and the goats, the blood of the heifers, the blood of those animals could not take away sin. They could not make the individual that offered the sacrifices perfect. So, they couldn't go up to where God is, but they would go down into the heart of the earth. When Jesus Christ died at Calvary, he left his body and he went down there and he preached to those people that are down there. Now, hold on to Ephesians and turn to Hebrews. And look in Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9. All right, let's go to verse 11. Hebrews 9:11. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. In other words, Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ descended into the lower parts of the earth. Jesus Christ arose. That is, he came out from down there. His body was quickened, and he arose from the dead and ascended up, and he went into the Holy of Holies above, of which the holy place in the tabernacle was a type. In other words, this back here represented the real thing that is up in heaven. Now, in Hebrews 9, verse 13, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this cause he, Christ, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Now here's the point. Those Ephesians then at Ephesus, those Ephesians to whom Paul writes this letter in time past, were without hope. How is that? The people back here that died went down. They went down into paradise, or they went down into hell. If an individual back here believed in the blood sacrifice, even if he obeyed his conscience before the law was ever given, and being convicted by his own conscience, offered the blood and died, he still would not have went into eternal damnation in hell. Now, but these Ephesians here, as those like them in the Old Testament scriptures, died, went down into a place from which there is no hope for them coming out. There is no way for them to get out of there. Turn, please, to Matthew chapter 16. I know that this is not the easiest thing to get hold of, and a lot of it depends on what we've been studying anyway. But in Matthew 16, Jesus Christ, talking to Peter, said, "Who do you say that I am?" Verse 16, "Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, the belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the testimony that he gave, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That is, the gates of hell will have no strength against it. Now, so I come out here in the book of Acts. I'm saying this is up to about Acts chapter 12 along in here somewhere. Those people believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and they were martyred. Hundreds and hundreds of them were martyred for their beliefs. When they died, they didn't go up to heaven because their atonement, are you listening to me now? Their atonement is at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when Christ comes again, their sins will be blotted out. Their sins are not really blotted out unless they endure to the end, which can be one of two things. The end can either be their death by martyrdom, or it can be the end as in the end of the tribulation, the second coming of Christ. But they must endure unto the end to be saved. Look in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 11, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound. The love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached, and on, and then shall the end come. In other words, the end then is after that gospel is preached. So, when they died, they would go down. But they were not afraid to do that. Why? Take Matthew chapter 16 again, please, and Revelation chapter 1. Matthew 16 and Revelation chapter 1. All right, in Matthew 16. One of the reasons that there is so much confusion in the minds of people today about salvation is because that there are people today who know nothing about rightly dividing the word of truth and could care less, that are preaching to people by the thousands and bringing confusion in their minds. And they are not sure about their salvation. They never are sure about their salvation. Why? Because they'll listen to somebody preaching the message of Peter for a while, and then they'll listen to the message of Paul for a while. Under Paul's preaching, they have security, eternal security of the believer in Paul's preaching. In fact, anybody that believes that Jesus Christ died for their sins and on is not looking forward to atonement of the second coming, and if they died, they would be absent with their body and be present with the Lord. It would be different for that individual that believes the gospel of Christ than the one that believes the gospel of the circumcision back there. But those that believe the gospel of the circumcision and died, they will not go up until after Christ comes again. They will go up as a body, just as we will go up as a body. They are a body of believers, and they're called an holy priesthood. We are not a priesthood. And in spite of the fact that the Bible never even implies we are, people like Dr. Ruckman and others that follow him never, ever are going to let up about that thing, because they've got to use that in order to initiate their doctrine of water baptism. You see, they are so hung up on that thing of following the Lord in believer's baptism, and the priesthood did such a thing until they have to have you as a priest. Why? Well, bless your soul, the priests were washed with water before they went into their ministry, as in the book of Exodus, and on and on and on. Now, look in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. His cross, in this particular case, is a very literal thing. That is, the man, in other words, if any man will follow me, let him be willing to die at a moment's notice, is what he's saying. The cross is that which is represented when the individual's will goes one way and God's will goes another way. And so to bear his cross, he must give up his own will and say, Not my will, but thine be done. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ said in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so every individual in that church of Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and whatever, every individual had to believe, not my will, but thine be done. They had to believe that I am ready to die for my Savior. Why, folks, why do you think all that crowd would have sold everything they've got and lay it down at the feet of somebody so that distribution is made? I mean, do you not believe they love their children any more than you love yours? Do you believe that you have greater devotion toward your children than they had to theirs, and yet they were willing to sell out lock, stock, and barrel, quit their jobs, and go to the temple and praise God all day in the temple waiting for the Lord to come, taking the chance that they and their children would all die. But you know something? If they died in faith, then they would go into paradise, where Jesus Christ went when he died. Now, back in Matthew 24, verse 25, Matthew 16, 25, "For whosoever will save his life," in the physical sense, "shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life," like in the case of being a martyr, "for my sake shall find it." Now hold the passage and go to Revelation. You've got chapter 1, but I want you to get chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. I look at Revelation 2, verse 10. Revelation 2, verse 10. "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. I will give thee a crown of life." Go to chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Comparing scripture with scripture. Revelation 12. Notice verse. Let's see. 10. "I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony." Here it is. "And they loved not their lives unto the death." Go back, please, to Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, "For whosoever will save his life," in other words, love it to the point that he'll do whatever he needs to do to save it physically, "shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life," be willing to die, give up his life, "for my sake, shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" In other words, if a man saved his life from death, if he did what he needed to do to keep from dying a martyr's death, he'd lose his soul. And it is souls that are there in the millennium. We'll go over there just a minute. Verse 26, "What has a man profited if he should gain the whole world, lose his own soul? What will he, shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Verse 27, "For the Son of Man shall come in his glory," and is on and on and on. Now turn, please, to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Second coming. Revelation 20, verse 4. "And I saw thrones." As in Matthew 19, verse 28, the apostle said, "We've left all and followed you. What shall we have therefore?" And he said, "You that have followed me in the regeneration," this is it here, Revelation 20, "in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Verse 4, "I saw thrones, they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the soul of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, and on and on. The souls, folks. He said, "What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" He said, "If you love your physical life," said to them, "and will not die for me, then you'll lose your soul." Now, go to Revelation chapter 2. You see that church of Acts 2 through 4, 5, 6, 7, and whatever, went down. Went down into what the liberals and everybody call hell. It's a place of departed spirits. It's a place underneath there. Some people say, well, it's Sheol. Others say it's Hades and this, that, and the other. Well, it's called Abraham's bosom in Luke 16. So whatever it is, there's more than one compartment down there. He gives you the illustration in Luke 16. He said there was a rich man clothed in purple and fine linen. He fed sumptuously every day. There was a beggar named Lazarus, laid his gate full of sores, on and on and on. The beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The angels will carry you no place. You will not go away from this world by angels. You will go away from here by the power of the Spirit of God. And there's so much involved in all that until it blows my mind to even think about it, much less talk about it. When I consider the fact that we're in Christ at the right hand of the Father, I'm not absolutely sure that I have any idea of what is transported anywhere when we die. I don't know. I do know that Paul said for him to be absent from his body, be present with the Lord, and he said it'd be better. He said, I'd be better off to go and be with the Lord, but he said, it's better for you that I remain here, and on and on. So I know that when we leave this life, we go up. However we're carried, it isn't angels. Now, Lazarus, the beggar, died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. He was carried down to the heart of the earth. The rich man also died and was buried. There goes his body, put in a grave. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment. If I were to say that this pulpit here represented the gulf that he talks about down there, on the one side over here would be Abraham, and it's called Lazarus' bosom. Called Abraham's bosom. On this side over here would be the fires of damnation, hell, called hell. The rich man is here. And in hell, he lift up his eyes in torment. And he saw Lazarus. He knew him personally. Saw him over there. He walked by him at his gate. He said that Lazarus laid his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed to the crumbs that fell from his table. Why, he said, even the dogs came and licked his sores. That's what Jesus Christ said. People say, well, that's a fairy tale. Jesus Christ didn't tell fairy tales. It's as real as us sitting. It's more real than us sitting in this room. And so he saw him over there. He knew him. He recognized him. He had seen him day in and day out. So I know something by that. I know that the soul of those people are identifiable with their physical body. And so he saw him over there. And he said, Father Abraham. He was a Jew. A Shemite. He said, Father Abraham, please send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. That makes me believe that there is something associated. Somehow there's water in between there. In fact, he called it a gulf. Send him that he might cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, well, that can't be. There's a gulf fixed between us. He can't go to where you are. You can't come to where we are. So the rich man said, well, yeah, okay, I can see that. Then please, send him back to earth and let him warn my brethren. I've got these brothers there. And warn them. He suddenly gets to, he wants to be a soul winner out of hell, doesn't he? Let him tell them, lest they also come to this awful place of torment. You know what that tells me? That tells me that if you go to hell, you'll go to hell because you wouldn't decide otherwise. That tells me that every individual that dies doesn't have to go there. That tells me that God never determined that anybody should go there. That tells me that that man in hell believed in soul winning. That he believed that if somebody would warn his brothers, that they could do something to keep from coming to that place. And I can tell you right now, you can do something tonight to keep from going to hell. What? Trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Christ died for your sins. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin and provided you with that which is needed to be provided to keep you from ending up in hell. Don't go there. Now, I don't know every person in this room. I don't know about anybody but me. So I don't know about you. There very well can be some people in here that you've been faking it for years. You've never really honestly trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Oh, yes, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You believe that Jesus Christ went to Calvary. You believe that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. But he has never been a personal Savior to you. You cannot remember a time when you, as a lost sinner, you heard the gospel preached, you were under conviction about your sins, and under that state and frame of mind, you trusted him because you wanted to. We're not talking about somebody getting you down on your knees and persuading you there and finally getting you to pray some sinner's prayer. We're not talking about that. We're talking about somebody that has been under conviction and saw their need of a Savior. And in that frame of mind, wanted to be saved. They just didn't want to go to hell. They wanted to be saved. And in that desire, they trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. When did you do it? I know by the passage there in Luke chapter 16 and the words of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, I know that a man could change his mind and not go to hell. Now, so I know then by the Scriptures that underneath where we're sitting, there are two compartments down there. One is called paradise. It's called Abraham's bosom, and the other is called hell, as in the case of fire that burns. And the Bible said to the lowest hell. Now, these apostles and those that believed in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 and continue to do so were not afraid of that place. They had hope. What was their hope in? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, because, come on, folks, they knew something about the fact that it was down there and that when he came out from down there, he had been there and assured them that by believing in him, they could come out from there. Think about it. The thief. There are two thieves at the cross. One is very angry. And so in a demanding attitude, he says to Christ, if you be the Christ, get down from the cross, save yourself, and save us. And the other one rebuked him. You see, he found out something. He'd learned some things. No doubt he'd been watching while Jesus was being tried by Pilate. No doubt he'd listened to the words that were spoken. No doubt he watched when Jesus Christ started with the cross of Barabbas. And that thief knew that cross was made for Barabbas as the one he was hanging on was made for him. Yet a substitute is hanging on that cross made for Barabbas. And so that old boy, that old thief looked around over there at that other man and rebuked him. And in effect he said, me and you deserve what we're getting. But this man, a reference to Christ, had done nothing amiss. We deserve damnation, but not this man. And he turned to the Lord, and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What is he talking about? He's talking about, we're all going to die today. You're not going to stay where you're going. We are. We're going to die today. You're going to go down into the lower parts of the earth and come out from down there and knew something about the Old Testament scriptures. He believed that Jesus was the prophesied Christ. And he believed in the resurrection. And he knew that in resurrection, Jesus Christ would come and reign over Israel on the throne of David. And so he said, remember me when you come again. You see, I'm going to be down there. Get me out from down there when you come again. Are you listening? You see, there's some people down there that Jesus Christ is going to deliver. In Revelation chapter 1, notice in verse 12, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the voice of sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth. You know something? Did you ever notice the I am's there? Verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Moses said to the Lord, to the angel, which is the same one here, he said, when I get down there into Egypt, they're going to ask me who sent you. What am I going to tell them? And he said, tell them the I am sent you. Same one here. Jehovah God, the creator of heaven and earth. That's him there. Now verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. In other words, Jesus Christ died on the cross and went down there. While he was down there, he preached. The Bible said he preached to the spirits in prison. The Bible said in Ephesians 4, what is it but that he that ascended up first descended into the lower parts of the earth? And he that descended is the same also that ascended up. And he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Jesus Christ then went down there. While he was down there, he preached. And then he came out from down there. He had to unlock some doors. The Bible tells me that there are doors. He has the keys to hell and death. The door of hell, the gates of hell, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so Jesus Christ went down there and he talked to some people down there and then came out. Peter, James, John, the thousands of Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 that believed this truth knew they had hope. Why? Christ had been there and come back. Therefore, if somebody cut their head off, so what? It's the end of the turmoil. Now, that's hard for us to get a hold of. That's hard for us to understand. I'm well aware of that. Bless your soul, there's none of us here that are facing the possibility of being burned at some stake tomorrow or next week because we testify for Christ. There are none of you here that are facing the possibility of having somebody throw you into a lion's cage. You know, I just shudder when I watch those on our television. It's Channel 17 and it's something about this animal kingdom thing. And you know, it just eats me alive. I'll be watching that, and y'all have watched it, I'm sure. And there'll be these animals grazing out there, and there'll be maybe a lion or cougar or a whatever, a leopard, and they'll spot one out there. And they'll go after one of the most beautiful deer you've ever seen. And that thing will start running, and that animal will outrun that deer and dive on it with those big old claws sticking out there and drag that thing down and start eating it alive. I saw one the other day. I get to the point and I just turn that thing off. Because that gets to me. I saw one the other day, and the thing that he had a hold of was a lion, and he had a hold of a buffalo. And that thing, I don't know how he did that, but he jumped up on the back of that buffalo, and he clamped him right there in the middle of his back with those big teeth. And that buffalo was standing there bellowing and rocking around. That big old lion is hanging on there. He's not letting up. And there are other lions that are coming, and then they dived in there. And they dragged that thing down and started ripping pieces off of it. Are you listening? What would you do? What do you think it would be like to be laying in the ground out there? Some lion dived on you, and that thing is ripping your parts off. Just taking you apart without your being dead. You gonna tell me you wouldn't want to die? And yet, if you knew that in that case you're gonna die and go to hell, then what? So you say, well, I see then how those people could. I see that. You see, they knew if they died, they had better hope than if they lived. So that guy walks out and face the lions out there. We're afraid to witness to people. What a miserable state of affairs. We're afraid that somebody will say something about us. Do you realize what he said about me? Those people were ready to give their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because there was hope in death. If they died, they would go down to a place of peace and contentment and rest down there. Total rest and peace. No pain, no horror, no tears, peace. Without any fear. Why? Because their Savior had the keys to get them out from down there. He went, conquered the place, came back, and therefore they sold everything they had, and they gave glory to God for the privilege of being beaten for Christ's sake. They were not afraid to die, because death was a hope for them. Now, those people at Ephesus, though, what about them? No such truth. No way. Listen to me. Their loved ones back there in the Old Testament scriptures that did not worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those loved ones that hated Abraham and hated the seed of Abraham and despised the Jew and whatever outside the commonwealth of Israel had no such hope. When they died, they couldn't go up to heaven. They didn't even offer a sacrifice or believe in one that was offered. And so where did they go? Down to paradise? No way. They went to the same place that rich man went to down there, and there was no hope of getting out from down there unless they came out to be cast into the lake of fire to burn forever. Why take Ephesians 2 and destroy it? And that's what's happening. All the people in the first century didn't have the same hope. And those Ephesians were some of them. But once they heard the gospel, once they heard that Jesus Christ died for them and saw that truth, even though they had not believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even though they had not believed in the virgin birth of Christ, even though They had been immoral in their attitude. Idol worshipers. Yet by trusting Christ, believing that He died for them at Calvary, bingo! They've got hope that far outshadows. It is so far above the hope of going down to Abraham's bosom and then coming out at the coming of the Lord. It is way beyond that. What is it? They had hope that their vile bodies would be changed and made like unto the glorious body of the Lord. They had hope that they would be changed and caught up and on and on and on. That's the way it is with us. But why did they not have any hope back there? Because they were not in the commonwealth of Israel. Being not in the commonwealth of Israel, they were strangers from the covenants of promise. Without that hope, without God in the world. Now there's one last thing I want to say to you about them. And I hope that you're not confused. I hope you understand something about this that maybe you didn't before, but listen to me now. He said, without hope, and then he said, without God in the world. Now why say a thing like that? Why say without hope? Well, we know the hope. I've been talking to you about the hope. But then, without God in the world. You see, there could have been some people there that were not immediately around in the commonwealth of Israel. Yet, they would be in a foreign country somewhere, way off from Israel, that believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They believed, they might even not even know about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they would believe in God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and they would obey their conscience. Turn to Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, all right, in Romans chapter 2, verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law, in other words, even though they were not associated with Israel, therefore they had no law, they sinned without having the law, shall also perish without law. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law. Now those that were in the covenants of promise, they had the law, and that's not hard to prove. Back in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, that's not hard to prove. They had the law. All right. When the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. These having not the law, are law unto themselves. How's that? Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In other words, there would have been Gentiles then outside the covenants of promise, outside the commonwealth of Israel, that believed in the same God that Israel believed in. And obeyed their conscience. As they obeyed their conscience. Isn't it amazing that those men back there before Abraham, those men before the law was ever given, they gave blood sacrifices. How'd they know to give a blood sacrifice? Well, it came down through Adam. No doubt Adam taught it to Cain and Abel. And then to Seth, and on down the road. So they knew about blood sacrifices. So, we'll say here's an individual over here. He's not a part of Israel's economy. But he believes in God. He doesn't even know about Israel, we'll say. And their God, but he believes in the same God. And so this old fellow over here, is condemned by his own conscience. His conscience tells him, you're wrong, and so he offers the sacrifices that is necessary. When he dies, he too goes down. And look at Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Verse 12. Verse 11. Revelation 20, verse 11. This is after the millennium now. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, there could have very well been some people back. In fact, there had to be. Before Moses, before the law, before Abraham. I mean, we're talking about the seed of Abraham here, but before Abraham was, there would have been some people that were believed in God, and their names would be in the book of life if they obeyed their conscience, offered the sacrifices, and so after the millennium, they will come up, they will be judged, and they'll go in unto life. Now, those Ephesians, though, to whom the book was written, Ephesians was written to, were without hope through Christ and without God in the world. You see, they didn't even believe in the same God that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob believed in. They worshipped idols. They didn't worship God through an idol. Their idol was their God. Now all of a sudden they've got hope. How? Through the gospel. What is that? That Christ died for their sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again. What is it? That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. What is the good news? That God would have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified. You know what I learned from all this? I learned there isn't anybody in this room that'll go to hell that wants to go to heaven. I learned that anybody that wants to can be saved. Anybody that desires to be saved can trust Christ as their Savior. If you never trust Christ as your Savior, it's because you didn't want to. Salvation is free. Righteousness is free. It's a gift. Gifts to be possessed must be received. Will you receive Christ as your Savior?